that God hears and answers prayer. Why don't you go ahead and give him a shout of praise all over the house of God. Come on, if you believe that the answer is on the way, that the miracle's coming, why don't you praise him for it in advance? Come on, if you need some walls to fall in your life, why don't you praise him like you were watching the walls fall? In the name of Jesus, God, we exalt your name, Jesus. We lift you up, oh God. We magnify you, Jesus. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Praise God. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, I believe God's going to do something in this house tonight. Come on, look at somebody else and tell them, I have great faith. I have great expectation that God can do exceedingly. Come on, tell them. Abundantly. Above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that's already working on the inside of you. Come on, I believe that God's presence is here. The Bible said where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. God is here right now. And where God is, anything is possible. Hey! Come on, I believe God's going to do something in this place tonight. Praise God. High five somebody next to you and tell them, God has been good to me. Praise God. It is so good to have all of our guests in the house, those of you who are physically here, those of you who are watching online. New Life, why don't we give our guests a hand clap? Welcome them to the house of God. It is so good to have you, and we are excited that you're here with us, and we are expecting that God is going to do something incredible in your life. And don't make this your last time. Come, and when you come, make yourself at home. Let the church say amen. Praise God. Well, it is an interesting time. We have people. By the way, it's good to have the Coreys back in the house. World travelers. Praise God. It is an interesting time. We have people who are all over the place, and those who are out with flu and COVID and all kinds of things. But I believe this is a day for revival. I'm not worried about what the political pundits are saying, about what the news media is saying. I believe that God is still sitting on the throne and has all power, and he is in complete control. And we have come tonight with faith and expectation that God is going to move among his people. Praise God. And he's doing wonderful things. We've had incredible services this last weekend. Great moves of God. And we are believing tonight that the best is yet to come. Praise God. Praise God. As has already been mentioned, we want to continue to pray for Bishop Sutton, Sister Sutton, and all of that clan that is out with who knows what, fever and cold symptoms and all that stuff. Some of them have COVID, some of them just have the crud. And our church family, I don't know if there are many families in the church that have not been affected during this time of sickness, and so you want to continue to remember your church family in your prayers. As has already been mentioned, we want to continue to pray for Brother Rodney. He is going to have what we hope and believe in faith is going to be his last surgery this week. And I believe God's going to raise him up to stand on those feet to do great things in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Brother Rodney, if you're listening, we love you and we're praying for you. Praise God. Well, let's go to Job chapter 29. Job chapter 29. And when you have it, say amen. Praise God. All right. Job chapter 29. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. When the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter and the rock poured me out rivers of oil, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me, they hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eyes saw me, it gave witness to me. This is a prosperous time and a good time in Job's life. He's reflecting back on this season of his life. Because I delivered the poor that cried and the fatherless and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind. All of this is the will of God. And feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor and cause the cause which I knew not I searched out. And I break the jaws of the wicked and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest and I shall multiply my days as the sand. Why don't you put your Bible down for just a moment and magnify the Lord for his word. God, we thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens, God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will not pass away. I pray that it would do in this place, God, and every place that hears it tonight, God, the thing that you sent it out to do. Help us, God. Strengthen your people. Anoint us to do the will of God. Come on, one more time. Why don't you magnify him with a clapping of your hands and a shout of praise. God, we praise you. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God. If you listen to Acts 2:38 conference, you're going to hear me preach something tonight that I preached there. But I feel to allow this word to saturate this congregation tonight as it did there. I feel like it's a word from God for this season of time and for the people of God. I want to preach on this subject tonight. Don't look at somebody next to you and tell them, don't die in the nest. Maybe you could say it with a little bit more fervency. Maybe you could say, I'm not going to die in the nest. Praise God. If you explore the life of Job, if you look at his life from a big picture, you might think that at this point in Job's life that he has accomplished a lot. You might observe his life and everything that he's actualized and everything that he's done. And you might assume that Job is accomplished, and I don't know how old he is when these tragedies are visited upon him, but most of the preaching that you'll hear about Job's life will be focused on the beginning of Job's life or on the end of Job's life. But these parables, these Psalms of Job in the middle of the book of Job, are very very interesting to us and for us. They are for our admonition and for our instruction. Job was a wealthy man in every sense of the word. We don't have much of the backstory, but he had obviously been taught and he had been nurtured by God. He had been influenced by the kingdom of God. All of this conversation that Job is having in this text tonight is about Job understanding the word of God. Now, it's important to know that at this point in human history, there is no canon of Scripture. Everything that Job knows about God has been passed on to Job through oral tradition. And so Job understands God because his father and his father and his father knew and had a relationship with God. And so what Job is saying in this text is, he said, I was righteous and I did everything I knew to do based on the tradition of my fathers. He was nurtured and developed by God. And at some point in his life, he began to actualize on some level. He sought out the widows and the orphans and people who were destitute and by the wayside and broken. And Job knows God in a very simple way. He understands God on a dimensional level. He understands reaping and sowing, and he understands cause and effect. And these are basic and fundamental principles in the Word of God. And he understands that if you do the right thing, all will be well with you. And this is what God told Cain. But if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. And so this is a man that loved God, and he did the right thing, and he was nurtured by God. He was prepared by God, like Adam and Eve in the garden. There was separation. There were borders and boundaries. God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and he protected them, and he nurtured them. And all of this was for God's plan to unfold. And so Job, like them, was in a place in his life where God cultivated and developed him and nurtured him. And this pattern is seen throughout the Word of God, where God creates a prepared place. God creates a place for development and a place for actualization. And for a season of time, we live in the nest. This is what the prophet Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah chapter 5, when he said, "Now will I sing a song of my well-beloved concerning his vineyard." God took Israel and he put her in a fruitful place, and he planted a vineyard in her, and she was the cultivated field of God, or the cultivation of God. And so God has a plan and a purpose, and God creates a place for the nation of Israel, and he creates a place for Adam and Eve in the garden. He creates a place for Job. And so Job is living in the nest of God. He's living in the vineyard of God. He's living in the cultivated place of God. And God, for everybody that he's going to develop and everybody that he's going to use for his purpose, he puts them in a place. And I would say, even tonight, we have come to a place. If you're a visitor here, we welcome you. We invite you. We're thankful that you're here. We want you to feel welcome. But you've come to a cultivated place. It has borders and it has boundaries. And it has dimensions, and it is a place that has been developed based on the Word of God. How many of you are thankful for a place called the church? How many of you are thankful for a prepared place? A place where you can come and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A place where you can come to magnify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A place where you can come to pray. A place where you can bring your babies to. How many of you are thankful for Sunday school? How many of you are thankful for youth classes? How many of you are thankful for a worship service? It's in a place like this where you can come with your problems and you can leave with an answer. It's in a place like this where you can come with a need and God can fill the need. I'm telling you, I know it's Wednesday night tonight, but we believe tonight that before you leave the house of God, whatever you came here looking for, God will meet you at your place of need, and God will restore you. God will heal you. God will deliver. If you've come and you've got anxiety in your life, you've come to a place where we believe that God will give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Come on, there are people all over this house who would stand up and testify and say, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Come on, we have people that had cancer and God delivered them and healed them from cancer. We have people who had broken marriages and God healed. I'm telling you, this is a place that's been designed by God for the miraculous. If you don't have the Holy Ghost here tonight, if you've never received the Spirit of God, you came to a place tonight where we believe that you can leave here different than the way that you came. You can be born again tonight because you came to a place called Spirit and Truth. Come on, it's revival in the house of God. It's time today. Come on, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Come on, somebody praise him if you believe that tonight. Job was in that kind of a place. And it would be easy to look at what was happening in Job's life and assume that it was over, that this was all there was to Job's life, that this is all that there would be, that there would be no higher level of actualization or no more that he could be. He was in a place. And this is even the conversation that is happening in heaven. Now, I want to remind you tonight that the visible world, the seen world, the finite world operates on a horizontal plane, but there is a parallel reality. There is a dimension called spirit. And a lot of times when you're living on this horizontal plane and you're observing the world through the natural eye, you can't see what is happening in heaven. And so Job is in a physical place dealing with physical circumstances while the entire time there is a conversation happening in heaven. I want to remind somebody here tonight that no matter what you're going, what you are going through in your physical life, while you are standing on the physical plane, there are things happening in the spirit world that are causal. They are primary. And so everything that is happening in your world is not defined by what you see, but it's defined by what you cannot see. And so something happens in heaven that is affecting Job's reality. And now Job is having to walk through some circumstances in the physical world that he doesn't understand because something is happening in heaven. I want to tell you, you came to a place tonight where people still believe that whatever you bind on the earth will be bound in the heavens. That whatever you loose in the earth will be loose. I'm telling you, we believe tonight that we can do some things in the physical world that will begin to change things on a spiritual level. I'm telling you, when we came into the house of God tonight and we came clapping our hands and lifting our voice, it wasn't just perfunctory praise, but we really believe that when we begin to worship God, that it does something in the heavenlies. We really believe that we as physical beings connected to an infinite spiritual God, when we begin to lift our voice and sing, the Bible said that we bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. There's nothing you can do in the physical world that will cause any greater change in the universe than when you begin to engage in spiritual activity. Come on, we still believe that one can set 1,000 to flight and two can set 10,000 to flight. We still believe that when any two come together, believing anything in faith, that we can move mountains. I'm telling you, what our world needs is a praying church. What your family needs is a worshiping church. What our community needs is a church that's still speaking those things that are not as though they were. Does anybody have faith? Does anybody believe that God's getting ready to change some things? That God's getting ready to do some things? That God's opening up a portal in the city of Birmingham for revival? I'm telling you, this is what we need. This is what I need in my life. I need a move of God. So Job is dealing with circumstances in his life. Some things have happened to him that he doesn't understand. And so Job is engaged in a conversation in the earth with his friends. And he's trying to figure life out. He's trying to understand why circumstances have happened to him. But God is in heaven and God is observing Job's life and God has a plan. And a lot of times when we're going through circumstances, we can't see the plan. We can't articulate what is happening. And that's why you've got to get in the spirit. That's why you have to have a vision. That's why you have to pray and say, God, I know there's COVID happening in the world. I know people are sick. I know things are happening. But God, I also understand that all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And yes, I'm dealing with some things right now I don't understand, but I'm going to tap in by faith to the word of God and the plan of God and understand that no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. Yes, I know that the enemy meant it for evil, but I also understand that no matter what the enemy does against me for evil, God can turn it around for my good, that God's working something out in my life, that God has a plan. I don't care what the pain. I don't care what the circumstance. I don't care what the adversity. God is working it out for my good. God's got a church. God's got a people. God's got a revival and God's working it out. So Job is involved in this conversation with his friends. He's trying to figure out what's happening. He's in the nest. He is. As a matter of fact, this is actually what Satan even says. When God asks the question, have you considered my servant Job? Satan says, yeah, I considered him. I see what's happening in his life. You've blessed him. You've blessed everything that he's done. You've blessed everything that he's touched. How many of you have ever been through a season in your life where things just work out? You touch whatever you touch it. They you know, got the Midas touch. You know, everything you touch turns to gold. And so you live a life of blessing. Some of you kids, you may not even realize it, but you've been raised in America, and you've been in homes that have a decent amount of money and plenty of food and all that kind of stuff. And so you don't even realize it, but you've been raised in a place that's been cultivated. And so Job was in this kind of place in his life, and he was in the nest of God. And so, but Satan, God's got a plan that's bigger than Satan's plan. Satan means things for evil, and he's always working. He's always doing stuff, but Satan works for God. He's a big dog on a short leash, and he doesn't have any power that hasn't been allocated to him by God. And so he's a tool in the hand of God. He's working. He's saying, yeah, God, I know that, you know, Job loves you and he serves you, but everything's been going good in his life. Everything he touches turns to gold. And all Job knows at this point in his life, he doesn't have a Bible. He doesn't have a canon of scripture. He just knows the oral tradition. You're going to reap what you sow. Whatever you put in the ground is what's going to come up. And so Job's been doing this for a long time. And Job can't see. He doesn't understand, but he's in the nest of God. He's in a cultivated place of God. He's in a protected place. But Job gets to a place in his development and in his walk with God where God initiates a conversation with his enemy. And some things begin to happen in Job's life that appeared to Job to be adversarial to him. He begins to suffer. He begins to lose some things. He begins to go through difficulty. And there's this conflict happening in heaven. There's this conversation happening between God and Satan, but there's also this conversation happening on the earth between Job and his friends. And Job uses this language, and we've talked about it before. But he said, oh, that God, that one would come before me, would appear before me. He even says it like this. He said, I looked to the left and the right, I couldn't find God. I looked in front and back, I couldn't find him. God was nowhere to be found. And he said, finally, in exasperation, he says, oh, that one would come before me. Oh, that one would appear before me. That God, the Almighty, would come and appear. And that my adversary had written a book. Right? And that word adversary, we see the word adversary in Scripture in other places. And there is another place, you know, we understand our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, and he roams around seeking whom he may devour. And that word adversary means the devil. It means the enemy. But this word, the adversary that's used in the book of Job, there are two words that are given that take us back to the original language, to the original Hebrew. One means a man, and the other means the one with whom I am contending. And so Job, in the book that bears his name, he begins to talk about the fact that I'm wrestling with someone. I'm contending with someone. And I wish that the one that I'm wrestling with, I wish that the one that I am contending with would appear before me. I wish that he would declare himself. I wish that he would reveal himself. I've looked to the left, to the right, the front, and the back. I can't find him anywhere. But I feel like I am contending or striving or wrestling with someone. Now, you might assume that he's talking about the devil, but he's not talking about the devil, because not one time in the entire book of Job does Job ever mention the devil. He mentions God many times, and he understands that the one that he is striving with is God. He tells his wife, shall we not receive blessing at the hand of God and not curses also? And so Job identifies that blessing and curses come from God. He identifies the fact that good and evil comes from God. And so Job is wrestling with God, and he understands that. And he said, I wish that the one that I am wrestling with would have written a book. Now, Job doesn't have a Bible. We have a Bible tonight, but Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And so as Job is standing in his present trouble, Job doesn't have a book. He doesn't have anything to bring to God. The only word that he has is an oral tradition. And this is what Job is saying. He's saying, if I could get God to appear, if I could get God to show up, then if he had written a book, then I would take that book and I would bind it on my forehead. I would bring it before him and I would use that book to challenge him. I'm wrestling. And this language in the book of Job is just like the language about the man Jacob. When the Bible says, now we understand that Jacob had an identity, that Jacob was meant, it meant supplanter, it meant deceiver. But Jacob was visited by God. And the Bible said that when God visited Jacob, that there was a man that appeared before him, that God appeared in a theophantic expression, in a theophany. God appeared as a man, and Jacob wrestled with a man until the breaking of the day. The language is exactly the same. Jacob had an identity that still represented the incubator, that still represented being in a nest. But God was doing something in Jacob's life that Jacob could not see with the natural eye. God had a plan. He had already made Abraham some promises. He told Abraham that I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you, and that in your seed all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. But when Jacob is in this moment and he's wrestling with a man until the breaking of the day, he's wrestling with God, and God is his adversary, and God is the one that he is contending with. And finally, in the middle of the wrestling match, God looks at him and he says, "What do you want?" And he said, "I want you to bless me." And God says, "Okay, I'm going to bless you." And he said, "Your name is no longer going to be Jacob, but your name is going to be Israel, for as a prince, you're going to have power with God." What was happening in that moment for Jacob? Jacob was wrestling with the Almighty, and Jacob had an old identity. He had an old nature. He had been coddled and protected by God, but God was trying to get him to understand, if you're going to get from this point to that point, some things are going to have to change. How many of you are thankful that you came to a place in your life, a line in the sand, where a preacher told you, if you're going to be everything that God has for you to be, you're not going to be able to stay as Jacob. You're not going to remain in the nest. You're not going to remain in the incubator of God. But if you're going to get from here to there, God's going to strip the nest off. God's going to... That's the basic fundamental message of the New Testament church, that you've got to repent. You've got to turn from your old life. You have to turn from your old identity. You have to turn from, you've got to repent, and you've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And when you do, it's going to be for the remission of your sins. What does that mean? That means you've got an old man. You've got an old nature. You've got an old way of doing business. But that old man is not going to get the job done. That old nature is not going to get the, but you gotta kill that man in repentance. He has to be buried in baptism. And when he comes up out of the water, he's going to be a new creation. How many of you are thankful for a new creation? How many of you are thankful that you've been bought by the blood of Jesus? Come on, anybody who's been baptized in Christ, you have put on Christ, and you are a new creation. In the nest, in the incubator of God, he said, "I thought I was going to die in the nest. I thought I was always going to live this life of protection and nurture and cultivation. I thought I was going to stay here." You see, the story of Job, this reconciliation that happens for Job, this conflict that he is having with his friends, it mirrors the reality that's happening in heaven, that God has a plan, and God has a purpose, and God has a destiny for Job. We use the analogy when we preach this in 238 of the mama eagle in the nest. And a number of birds do this, but she creates a place for her babies. Before before she mates, before she produces, she's going to do this test with the potential mate. She's gonna go down and she's gonna grab sticks and she's gonna take them up really high into the sky and she's gonna drop them and she's gonna dive down and pick up rocks and she's gonna take them high up into the sky and she's gonna drop them. And the potential mate is responsible for diving down at every drop of the stick and every drop of the rock. He's responsible for diving down and grabbing those right before they hit the ground. And this is a test about her babies, and this is a test about what she's going to produce. And so if he passes the test, then she accepts him and he becomes the father. He becomes the paternal influence for the babies. And so in the process of time, her eggs hatch and the babies are born, and she goes out into the deep and she goes out into the unknown and she goes out into the chaos. And she gathers food and she brings it back into the nest and she brings it to those baby birds and they eat, and she shreds it and tears it up for them and she breaks it down for them and she begins to feed them. And in time they grow and they're nurtured there, and their whole world, their whole existence is the nest. It's all they know. It's all they can see. They see beyond. They see the unknown. They actually watch as mom leaves the nest and goes out into the deep and then comes back with food. And so they begin to understand how this process works, but they don't really know what it takes. They don't know the intricacies of going out and the perils that are going to be faced and all of the danger that's going to be faced. All they know is the nest. But there comes a point, and when I went on YouTube and began to watch some of these cameras, they'll set cameras up at Eagle's Nest, and as I started watching these situations play out, I didn't realize before how large the baby eagles were before they started to fly. They say that an eagle, an adolescent eagle, is the equivalent in size as the mother and as the father when they're still sitting in the nest and they're still eating from mama. She's still bringing them food. Ben, stand up. The eagles, as they're sitting in the nest, they're fully grown. And you might look at their existence in the nest and you might say, well, I mean, that's a pretty good gig. You sit at the house and dad goes out to work. He goes out into the unknown. He goes out into the deep and he makes provision and he provides sustenance. And so these eagles are experiencing this, but there is a point where mama starts to look at the eagle and she observes that he's grown, that he has developed wings, that he has the capacity to go places he's never been before. And all of a sudden, the one who has been the nurturer, the one that has been the caretaker, the one who has loved them and protected them and nurtured them and sheltered them, all of a sudden, one day she comes back to the nest. If the eagle has not taken the initiative on his own or on her own, mama will come back to the nest at some point and she'll start to consume the food that she brought back, but she will withhold it from the baby. And he'll watch her eat without getting any for himself. And as he's watching mama, he gets hungry. His stomach starts to growl. They look back and forth. It's kind of interesting because he'll look at her and he'll watch her eat. And then he'll look out in the unknown because he knows that there's something out there for him to go and get, but he can't quite comprehend it. And so he'll get hungry. And then that full-grown eagle, adolescent eagle, will begin to stand on the edge of the nest and look out over the edge and begin to hop up and down and begin to flap his wings. And maybe he gets a little bit off of the ground. And then he looks back at mama and he goes over and he tries to eat some and she pops him with her wing. And so he's frustrated and he doesn't know what's going on, because this influence in his life that has always been nurturing and always cared for him is now turning on him. And then there's this moment. He's just exasperated. So he begins to hop up and down and flap his wings. And maybe he gets a little bit off of the nest. And as he does so, he doesn't want to fly out away from the nest. So he flies over the nest. And then he gets scared and he grabs the edge of the tree and he clings on for dear life. And then he looks over the edge and then he begins to go back to the nest. And there's a point where mama will actually take those wings and she'll begin to smack him with the wing while he's trying to come back to a place of safety. This is mama. This is the nurturer. This is the nest. And now all of a sudden, the one that has been his friend is now his enemy, is now his adversary, is now the one with whom he is contending. And there's a point, if you give it enough time, where she will begin to claw at the nest. She will begin, and now he's free falling and he's going down. And of course, there's daddy. Daddy's in the background because daddy understands if you start free falling and you start going too fast, he's going to swoop down and catch you, and he's going to bring you back up to it. I'm just telling you, sometimes the people of God are going through circumstances that they don't understand, and they don't understand God, and they don't understand why they feel like they feel, and they feel like God is against them, or God doesn't hear them, or God doesn't care for them, or God doesn't love them. It's just God who understands everything that you can be, and he said, I'm not going to allow you to die in the nest, but I'm going to push you out of the nest, because outside of the nest is the unknown. Outside of the nest is a place of actualization. Outside of the nest is the glory of God. Outside of the nest is the majesty of God. Outside of the nest is you walking in your high places. Outside of the nest is you seeing the works of God and his wonders in the deep. And so God will bring adversity, and God will bring pandemic. You don't like it. It makes you uncomfortable. It makes you feel uncertain. But God will allow circumstances to begin to mess with you. And God will, the one who is nurturing, because we want the guarantee. Brother Michael, we want to know that if I do X, God will do Y. That if I do this, God is going to do this. That's in the nest business. But sometimes you do this, and God doesn't do this. Sometimes you do everything you've always known to do, and God steps back. Job said, I thought I was going to keep on reaping and sowing. I thought I was always going to reveal this pattern. And God said, no. There's a higher level of glory. There's a higher level of power. There's a higher level of anointing. There's more beauty than you can see from where you're standing. I heard a parable today. A man went out and bought a mare, female horse. She was beautiful. And the people of the village came and they said, she is beautiful. This is wonderful. And he said, we will see. And then the next day, the mare broke out of the stable and ran away, and his entire investment was gone. And the people of the village came and they said, this is terrible. And he said, we'll see. And then several days later, the mare came back to the stable and she had 7 wild horses with her. They were following her around. And the people came from the village to look at all of these horses. And they said, this is incredible. What a blessed man you are. And he said, we'll see. And the next day, his son went out to break one of the wild horses and fell off the back of the horse and broke his leg. And the people came from the village and they said, "This is terrible." And he said, "We'll see." And then the call came for war. And they came to commission all of the young men in the village to fight. And they said, not you, broken leg. You. You see, what we have to come to grips with is the fact that you are not omniscient and I am not omniscient. I don't know what God's doing. We see through a glass darkly, but He knows everything, and He is omniscient, and He knows the end from the beginning. And so what do the people of God say? It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. But you don't know how I feel. You don't know how I feel. You're right. I don't. But all things work together for the good. For those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. He's working everything out for our good. And so we say, it's going to be all right. Oh, there'll be people from the village that come and try to dictate to us how we are supposed to respond. They'll come and say, "Well, this is terrible, or this is a bad day, or this isn't going to work out." It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. God's in it. God's working it out for our good. Heard Jordan Peterson talking the other day. He was talking about the fact that our brains are not fully developed. Our entire physiology is unfolding and evolving even as we enter into adulthood. And that there are components of our body, our physical body, that literally until you go into a circumstance or a situation you've never been in before, there are all kinds of things in your brain that have not engaged and have not developed. And so as we step out of the known and into the unknown, and we say things we've never said before and do things we've never done before, then our physical body begins to respond to that, and proteins and all kinds of things begin to engage and interact, and we begin to expand our knowledge. Our physical, our emotional, and our spiritual person develops as we leave the nest. So much of who and what we are and our potential is still nascent. It's still unactualized and undeveloped. So you don't even, and that, see, this is the irony of it, because the devil wants you to stay in the nest because he knows that you're going to die in the nest. And he'll even use your past. He'll use mistakes and failures and things that have happened in your life to try to hold you back. And so we're afraid. We're afraid to step out. But you know what's crazy about it? Is that I don't even know yet who I will be. You don't even know yet who you will be. You say, "Well, that's a message for kids." No. That's a message for teenagers. No. That's a message for moms and dads. That's a message for grandparents. It is. It's a message for old people. It's a message for young people. It's a message for teenagers. You don't even know yet what you can be. The Bible says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." We don't even know yet what we could be. You don't, Brother Justin, you don't even know what your capacity is. We don't even know what our complete potential is. And so God comes in, and He begins to push us out. He begins to prod us and press on us and create circumstances that are adversarial to us in order for us to learn and know what we can be, what our potential is. So God is calling us in this season of time. People are, I'm just telling you right now, people are dealing with very difficult circumstances. People are dealing with adversarial things in their life. And that adversarial thing, because of COVID and because of disease and because of sickness and because of all kinds of other things happening in the world, people are disoriented. They're confused. God is prodding the church. Sometimes people that we love die. And when that happens, it makes us feel vulnerable. Sometimes somebody about your age will kick the bucket and you'll feel that pang of anxiety and fear. You feel vulnerable. You feel exposed. God has a plan. And God is desiring to push us and prod us into places we've never gone before in order for us to actualize and become what God has called us to be. Praise God. Musicians, come. I'm done. It's time. My wife called me this week. She said, your sermon, what you preached at 2:38, don't die in the nest. She said, I was reading a passage of Scripture, I think it was in Luke, where Jesus is at the wedding at Cana. And it's interesting, because you would think that Jesus, as God manifest in the flesh, you would think he had it all figured out. But he had to grow like we have to grow. He had to actualize like we have to actualize. The Bible says that he grew physically, increased in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and with man. But he's at the wedding at Cana. You guys can begin to play. And they come to him, specifically his mom comes to him. And she says, they have no wine. Jesus has not performed a miracle yet. Can you conceive of a 30-year-old Christ, God, manifest in the flesh, in the nest? Can you envision that? He said, all power in heaven and in earth has been given to me. But at this point, he has done zero miracles. And his mom says, hey, Jesus, they have no wine. And he says, woman, what have I to do with you? My time has not yet come. You ever thought about that passage of Scripture? My time's not yet come. All the power, all the glory, all the majesty. Alpha, Omega, beginning, end, first, last. My time has not yet come. What is she doing? She's like, it's like, stop. What are you doing? Don't you know who I am? I'm grown. Remember that time I thought I could take my dad and I told him to put those boxing gloves on? Pop! One blow. I was looking up at the ceiling fan. Wasn't as grown as I thought I was. Woman, what do I have to do with you? My time has not yet come. I like it in here. It's comfortable. She said, Y'all go get those. I tell you what, you go over there and you do whatever he tells you to do. It's time, boy. Okay. God subjected himself to that. To a mama with some big old wings. Who said, it's time to get out of your nest. He said, okay, let's get this party started. I mean, I'm paraphrasing. Probably didn't say that. But what did the governor of the feast say? He said, man, most people bring the good stuff out at the first. Man, you save the best for last. Well, we're the generation upon whom the ends of the age have come. What do you think the chances are that God saved the good stuff till right now? And I'm sorry, I don't have a sad story for you. I don't care what the media says. I don't care what the pathology of the day is, the depression, the anxiety, the sadness. God saved the best for last. And I'm looking at a generation that God said, no, I could have chose Peter and Paul and James and John, but I chose you to bring revival to your world in this last day. And I'm telling you, God is calling this generation to step out of the comfort zone. I'm prophesying to some people here tonight, and I'm telling you that you need to shrug off the pathology of your generation, all of the naysayers and all of the anxious and anxiety and all of the feelings of depression and all of that stuff. And you need to understand that God has a plan for us, that God's plan is bigger than your failures and bigger than your faults and bigger than your mistakes and bigger than your family of origin. God's got something for you that's going to change your world if you'll. Come on, I'm telling you, it's time to step out of the nest. It's time to step out of the familiar. It's time to step out of your comfort zone and allow God to cause the path to unfold in front of you. Don't die in the nest. Don't die in the nest. God's got a plan. He's got a purpose. This building, and I know we have a lot of people out tonight, but this building cannot contain the plans that God has for this church. Job said, there is a path. But the Antoine, he said, there's a path. This is what he said in the middle. I'm not talking about the beginning. I'm not talking about when the calamity hits. And I'm not talking about the end. I'm not talking about when he got double for his trouble. I'm talking about in the middle. Job said, there is a path that no fowl knows. There's a path that no bird of prey has ever seen. There is a way that no fox, that no lion, that no wolf has ever gone down. How do you find the path that no buzzard has ever trodden? How do you find the path that no adder has never gone down? You step out of the nest and you step out on the wind with God and you allow the Spirit to take you to. I'm telling you, you can go some places in the Holy Ghost that your enemy doesn't know how to get there. You can. What did Satan tell Jesus? He said, come on, step off the temple. He said, don't you know he has given his angels charge over you, lest at any moment you dash your foot against the stone? You know what he said? The plan that God has for you is preordained and predestined. It's time to stop living in fear. I'm telling you, don't tempt the Lord your God, but God has some places for you to go. You say, well, he may take me out. Listen, the plan that God has for your life, the enemy cannot stop it. God has a path for you to go down where no carrion bird has ever gone, where no fox or buzzard or adder has ever gone. Streams in the desert. Places of actualization that you can't even comprehend. God's got a plan. He's a good God. He's a faithful God. He's a worthy God. And his Spirit's already gone out in front of us. I feel the Spirit of God looking back saying, come on. Come on. Come on. Stop being scared. Brother Manny has some guests here tonight. Praise God. It's so great to see you all tonight. Praise God. It's good to see you. Don't make it your last time. Y'all come and y'all worship with us every time the doors are open. Brother Manny, I'm proud of what you're doing, man. You're getting out into the community and you're preaching the gospel and you're sharing your faith. And I'm just telling you that the Holy Ghost is calling some people saying, come on, come on, come walk with me. Step out of the nest. Step out of the comfort zone. Come on, I want to take you some places. Don't worry about what the world is stressing about. Come on, be the people of God. Set sail with the Spirit of God. Come on, step out of the boat. Step out of your box. Embrace the wind. Praise God. For just a few moments, it would be awesome if everybody could come down to the front. Let's have some time of prayer and worship and celebration. Come on, I believe the Holy Ghost wants to talk to somebody tonight. I believe God wants to speak to you and show you a path for your life and reveal some things to you and call you into some places that you've never been before. Come on, God is paving a way in the Spirit. God has already preordained a path for you to travel. Come on, your enemy can't find you there. Your adversary can't find you there, but God is there. God is waiting. God is beckoning. God is calling you to a place in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
And we're standing here only because you made.
Come on, if you need the Holy Ghost tonight, why don't you come down to the front and pray? Come on, we'll link up with you. We'll pray with you. God will fill you with His Spirit. If you need a miracle, why don't you come to the front right now? Come on, the waters are troubled in the Spirit. We believe that God can heal right now. If you need a miracle, why don't you come and stand as close as you can to the front and lift your hands to heaven and we'll pray for you. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Yes, you did, oh Lord. And it looked
as if it was
over. Oh, we thank you, Jesus.
Made a way.
And we're standing here.
And we're standing here.
Only
because you made a way.
Come on, that's it. Find somebody to link up with right now and pray in the Holy Ghost.
That's impossible, and we're standing here only because you made the
mountains
impossible. You perform miracles, and there is
nothing
that's impossible. And we're standing.
That's it. Find somebody to link up with in this place. Pray in the name of Jesus, the power and glory of God. For just a few moments.
Only because you move mountains and you cause walls. With all of your power, you perform miracles. And there is nothing that's impossible. So we're standing here, and it's all.
I feel like Sunday morning God opened a portal in this church. I just feel like God is beginning he's beginning to do a work in this community and in this city. And I feel like God is getting us ready. Individually, he is getting us ready to do the work. I'm just telling you, get ready. Get your cards out of your purse, put them in the front of your pocket. Dust that Bible study chart off. Dust that outline off. It's time to teach some Bible studies. It's time to evangelize. It's time to pray. God is about to pour out revival on us. I'm telling you, God is about to open up some doors for Daughter Works. Praise God. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Praise God. One more time, why don't we give God a hand clap of praise? We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your presence. Your power, your glory, oh God. Praise God. Love somebody near you. Shake their hand. Greet them in the name of Jesus.